Good afternoon. We'd like to welcome you to Christ Covenant Church. We're thankful that we're able to gather together, to gather before the Lord at His invitation to come and worship Him. For our call to worship, I'd ask if you would please rise from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Would you please take your canvas, turn to page 293, Crown Him with Many Crowns. From Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 through 12. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, Water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward, with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits, and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And whenever the river, wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so that everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from En Gedi to En Eglim. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. Our second scripture reading is from John 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us, with penitent and obedient hearts, confess our sins so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to you, O Lord, God, now and forever. Alleluia.
Amen. Please be seated. Let's come before the Lord in prayer today. Our Father in heaven, we come before you with thanksgiving for your kindness, for your help, for your many, many blessings to us. You've given us the church, you've given us the Spirit, you've given us your word, you have not left us as orphans. According to your promise. And we thank you. Thank you for this. You have shown us what is good and what is right and what is glorious. And you've taught us to seek you. We pray, Father, that you would work this and continue your work in us of causing us to seek you. We want to bring before you our petitions today. Father, there are many things that we would like to pray for. You know all of our needs. You know each of the things that trouble us and that cause us consternation. But Father, we thank you that you are a God who hears and answers prayer. So we bring before you the church here. We give you thanks for this body. We pray for your blessing upon it. We pray, Father, that you would work in us by your Spirit, that we might love one another more, that we might actively pursue our neighbors for the sake of the gospel more. We pray, Father, that you would work these things in us. Give us wisdom, give us ideas, and give us strength and your spirit to be able to accomplish these things. For the glory of your name, we pray these things. We ask, Father, for our Fort St. John people, Lord, you see the situation that they've gone through in the recent times. We pray that you will uphold them with your generous spirit. We pray that you will cause them to look to you and to rejoice and to be renewed in their service of you, in their love for you. We pray that you'll encourage and strengthen them. We thank you, Father, for Dez and Heidi and for the things that you have laid before them to do. We pray that you would open every door and that they would be able to walk through and rejoice along with us for your goodness. We pray, Father, that you will cause your gospel to take root more so in our town, that you would use the witness of your church, of not just our body, but there are many churches in town that name your name. We pray that you would use the witness of believers in this town to bring glory to the name of Christ, and that men might be won from darkness to light. We pray that you would bring this to pass here and in our land and in the world, for your promises are great with regards to your gospel. Let all the families of the nations worship before you. We pray that you'd bring about this day. So we give you thanks for your many kindnesses to us, and we pray now the prayer that you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We'll sing from the overhead Psalm 121.
Coming in, and sing God's glory for us. for our sermon this afternoon, I'd like to take you to the book of Hebrews. We want to have a brief look at the first two verses of chapter 12. But to give us context, we want to read beginning from chapter 11 and verse 1 through to 12:2. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 1, hear then the word of the Lord. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the enemies. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray and ask God to enlighten our minds. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. And as we come to it, to look in it, we pray that you would give us understanding. We ask that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds by your Spirit, that we would understand your word, but more, that we would be doers of your word, that you would be honored and glorified, and that your kingdom would be built up. For we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, it's been a busy week. And for those of us that take turns preaching, it seems like we have good intentions as we rotate. And every third week, our turn comes up, and I keep saying to myself, yep, I'm going to get it together this time. And Thursday night came along, and I'm going, yep, I'm going to get it together. And it wasn't together. But I'll tell you what was together was that for whatever reason, work just got to me this week. And, you know, I look around the room, and many of us are going through different things in our lives that challenge us. And I got to tell you, putting up one basement after another is got to be a challenge for me at times. And I was looking around at something that would encourage me. And, you know, I look around at those that are gathered here today, and I know people have struggled more, and people are struggling more. And yet, the writer to Hebrews has a simple instruction for us today. Keep on running. Keep on running. The writer of the Hebrews exhorts us to keep on running the race of belief in Christ Jesus. And I want us to focus on three things here in chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. He exhorts us to keep on running the race of belief in Christ Jesus. And he does so by telling us to look around at other saints. He does so by telling us to look out for obstacles and sins. And he does so by telling us to look up to our Savior. The contemporaries, or the people living at the same time, for those that are under 3 feet, the contemporaries of the first readers of the book of Hebrews had developed an interest in sports. Probably in some ways not unlike much of the interest in sports that exists today. Athletes contended in a local stadium, while spectators gathered and sat on tiered seats and around the arena to watch the event. And no doubt they partook in cheering or jeering or whatever the case may be, as we often witness at sporting events. Now the Christians of the day may not have been fully involved or caught up in this exhibition because the games often led to pagan excesses that as Christians they wouldn't have wanted to be involved in, yet there were necessary cautions, right? They probably understood, because of the society they lived in, the whole atmosphere of spectators and sports and big events that take place. It's from this world of sports and sporting events that the author of the book of Hebrews borrows. And he draws from the imagery of these spectators and the imagery of the apparel and the condition of the contestants, as well as the contest itself. And he does so in order to encourage his readers and to spur them on in their Christian faith. Like the first readers of the book of Hebrews, we too ought to be encouraged. We too need to be exhorted. We need to be spurred on to keep on running in our belief of Jesus Christ, in our faith. Well, the writer to Hebrews exhorts us to keep on running the race of belief in Jesus. He does so in the first place by telling us to look around at other saints. There is a couple of small words that I want us to notice in the first verse. And by the use of those words, we notice where the writer's heart is. For instance, he says, "we" and "us." So we notice that the writer places himself on the same level as that of the readers. He is one of them. He is also a contestant in this race, so to speak. I bring that out because I have observed something over the years. I have had the privilege of taking some schooling. I've had the privilege of being asked to step into leadership roles on a number of occasions. And as I've watched people in leadership, as I've watched men in the church in leadership, I've noticed the difference in styles of leadership. And one is that one style embraces people and says to them, "let's work together on that and work it out for your good." I've noticed another style, and I am painting with a broad brush because I'm just going to exemplify these two. But I noticed another that keeps people at arm's length. And it says, "you do this on your own while I step back and go back to my studies and you work on it, okay?" There's a lack of a pastoral caring. Now, there are definitely times when we need someone to say to us, or we need to say to someone, "you need to work on this in your life." But we need to recognize that this is not a lone venture. And so we need to work on this together. We should never leave the impression that Christianity is a two-tiered or a multi-tiered religion. That is, that there are all these people, and then there's this guy up here on the podium, and we all got to slug it out and do our thing while he goes on his merry way. And we see that right with the kind of language that this writer uses. So we see the writer with his fellow contestants as he looks around, and he's telling them to look around at the stands, so to speak, and sees a multitude of spectators. We see that in the phrase, "a great cloud of witnesses." It seems that this phrase is an idiom, an expression that is similar to a host of people. So what we're given here is an impression that there is a vast number of people gathered. And following chapter 11, that's right where he's at. There's this vast number of people that have gone on before. Well, from our side of Jesus' earthly ministry, we know that there's a vast number of people that have gone on since then as well. Now, a significant thing to notice about this great cloud, this vast number, is that they are witnesses. And as we consider the word witness, I want to set forth two meanings for us to bear in mind. First, witness refers to a person who watches the scene before him and his eyes and ears tell him what is happening. Okay? So the person is watching and he takes in through his eyes, through his ears, what's going on and what's happening around him. Now there's a second definition of witness that I also want us to consider alongside of that. And that is this. Witness also means that a person is able to talk about what he or she has seen and heard. In other words, witnesses are not silent. So, if we briefly look at chapter 11 in one example, we read about Abel in verse 4 there. And it says, by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. The heroes of faith mentioned in chapter 11 speak to us through the pages of Scripture. They cheer us on. They cheer us on for the race that we are running. And they cheer us on for this reason. Because this race concerns the cause of Christ. And for those of us that are in Christ, we are to keep on running in the belief that we have in Christ. We are to be encouraged because these have gone on before and their very existence, their very lives, though they have departed physically, say to us, we have done it, we have gone on, you can too. They encourage us in our contest of faith. And in that respect, they have an interest in our achievement. There's a sense that those that have gone on before us are spectators who interpret to us the meaning of our struggle. Because we can look at their lives and what it meant and how God worked in their lives. And they bear witness, they bear testimony to the certainty of success. The certainty of their success. I mean, you think about Noah. I think about building basements. It's rather tedious. You think about Noah. Noah, you want to build an ark. For 120 years in the desert. Talk about tedious. But he kept on running, and his testimony, his witness, speaks to us the certainty of our success if we keep on running. God called Abraham. He said, I want you to go. Where? Well, I'm going to show you. Abraham didn't know. But he went, believing. All of these, the list goes on, and as the writer says, we can't mention them all. But they bear witness to us about the certainty of our success if we just keep on running in our belief in Christ Jesus. When we think about all those who have run before us, Hebrews 11 really is the tip of the iceberg. There's a lot more that's gone on around them, and there's a lot more that's gone on since them. There are many throughout the Scriptures, and there are a countless number since the Scriptures have been written. Most of us, if not all of us, have loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord, who also testify to us. Keep on running. I've completed the race, and you can too. I think of my parents. My father passed away last fall, my mother a year and a half before that. And my parents were simple folks. They didn't have an opportunity at education. But when the Lord brought them to Himself, they did a couple of things. They read their Bible daily, and they prayed daily. And they kept on believing. to the end. They kept on believing, looking for the day when their race would be complete. A simple yet powerful testimony that we need to keep on running. And we don't run alone. We run alongside each other, even here and now. And we can testify to one another. There are some in our midst that have struggled far more and have been faithful to God and faithful to their belief in Christ Jesus that we can look to and be encouraged and lifted up. So the writer to the Hebrews exhorts us to keep on running the race of belief in Christ Jesus by telling us to look around at other saints. Well, he also does so by telling us to look out for obstacles and sin. In the second half of verse 1, we move from the spectators or the witnesses to the contestants themselves. At first here we see, lay aside every weight. The connotation of the illustration involves both clothes that is worn by the individual and the physical condition of the contestant. In terms of clothing, the athletes involved in a competition would set aside whatever garments that would have impeded their chances of winning the race. Today, things have gotten even more technical and sophisticated in terms of competitive clothing. You know, sportswear is designed to have minimum weight as well as allowing for maximum comfort and mobility. Well, the point is whatever it takes to be competitive so that race can be won. At the same time, there is an aspect of the physical training that needs to take place. There's a quality that a runner must accept in order to qualify for the race, that there is necessarily exercise and training that needs to take place. There is a striving for conditioning. You got to shed some pounds maybe. You know, extra body fat is got to come off and be replaced by muscle mass. So you got to build up strength and stamina and speed. So everything that is bulky must disappear, both in terms of clothing and in terms of body weight, because it impedes the progress in the race. I want you to imagine with me for a minute a scene. And there are contestants lining up at the beginning, at the start line for a race. And there's the first guy. He's setting aside his warm-up sweats. And his attire is, lightweight. He's got the right shorts. He's got the right shirt. And he's got the latest design in technical sneakers that are probably worth more than you and I making a month. And he's getting himself ready. And he goes up to the start line. You know, he's all pumped. And then he looks over to who he's competing with. And he rubs his eyes and he looks again because the guy next to him is standing in a ready position with skis on and poles in his hands and his goggles on, and he's ready to start. And he's going, what's with him? And he looks past him, and next to him is a guy with snorkel and fins and a tank. And he's wet himself down. He's ready for his competition, you know. And beside him is a hockey player, and he's got his skates on and his stick in his hand, and he looks like he wants to cross-check the guy in the snorkel. And on the other side of him, there's a sumo wrestler, and he's barefoot, and all he's got on is a really big grin and that thing they wear that sort of looks like a great big diaper. And the last guy in line is Joe, and he's sitting in his easy chair, and he's got Dunlop disease, and he's exercising his elbow with the beer out of the case that's sitting on what's left of his lap. Now, that's ridiculous, isn't it? Well, we get the idea. What kind of a race would that turn out to be? These guys didn't come equipped for the right race. Jesus said, be careful of, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and anxieties of life. Paul wrote, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Now we should understand that an obstacle or a weight in itself is not necessarily a sin. But because it impedes us, it impedes our progression, it can become a sin. So that we can be entangled by something like a long flowing robe that reaches to the ground would entangle a runner in a race in ancient times. Think of blind Bartimaeus, who sat begging until Jesus came along. What did he own? He owned a cloak. And it says that when Jesus called him, he threw that garment aside. He threw it aside so that he wouldn't be encumbered and tripped up. And what did he do? When Jesus healed him, he followed Jesus in the way. What way? Keep on running in the belief of Jesus. The Living Bible gives this paraphrase of this verse. Let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, and especially those things that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us. Let's have the wisdom of Bartimaeus to set these things aside so that we can keep on running. Now it does indicate here that we need to lay aside every weight and the sin. Now there is some debate as to what that means, and some commentators suggest that, well, that's a different thing for each of us. And possibly so. But I think one thing it can and does mean in the context of what we're looking at is that we be careful of the sin of unbelief, because we're being told to keep on running in the belief of Jesus Christ. So, we need to be careful of that particular sin, I believe. Lastly, in verse 1, the writer speaks about running with endurance. Now, this thought is of endurance is reflected throughout Scripture. And the imagery certainly echoes Paul in a number of places. We see it in a number of his letters, in Galatians, Philippians, Timothy, also in 1 Corinthians. I'll read you a short bit from there. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it to subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul was concerned how he was running, and so he was exhorting others to, but in his exhortation, he was also keeping an eye on himself that he not be disqualified from the very exhortation that he was giving to others. We must run also in perseverance. Our objective is to get to the finish line. The writer to the Hebrews exhorts us to keep on running, running the race of belief in Jesus Christ, and he does so by telling us to look around at other saints. He does so by telling us to look out for obstacles and sin, and he also does so by telling us to look up to our Savior. As we run, We must keep our eyes on Jesus. By using the name Jesus, I believe that the writer to the Hebrews helps his readers and us to focus on our Savior's earthly life and ministry. Jesus encourages us to perseverance because He has run the same race. It is from Jesus that we then receive strength and endurance to run the race. It's significant that Jesus is not placed in the list of saints that is mentioned in chapter 11, because Jesus is not merely a saint. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And we need to give Jesus special recognition because He is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the beginning and the end. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. As the writer of Hebrews says earlier in Hebrews in chapter 10 and 2, pardon me, in verse 10, Jesus is the captain of our salvation. And God has perfected Him, this same Jesus, through suffering, and He perfects His brothers and sisters who trust in Him. This thought also is echoed in Paul. We read in Philippians 2:16, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I want to take the next parts of verse 2 clause by clause. The first one, speaking of Jesus, says, who for the joy set before Him. Now, there's differences of opinion as we come to Scripture, and there's difference of opinion on what some scholars think that this particular clause means. Some scholars think that Jesus chose death on the cross over heavenly joy in God's presence. I have a little bit of difficulty with that one. Whereas other commentators think that Jesus obediently suffered the agony of death to obtain the joy that God had planned for Him. And perhaps it's just splitting hairs, but if I was forced to choose, I would choose the second understanding. Because the clause seems to point to the future, to a joy that Jesus would enjoy when the race was complete, when He had done what the Father had set out for Him to do. Well, what did Jesus do? Endured the cross. A little side note. This, to my knowledge, is the only time that cross is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And that's in this specific context. Inclusive in this clause is a reflection of the entire passion narrative of Jesus' suffering and death. When we think about it, right? Gethsemane, betrayal, trial, torture, crucifixion, the tomb, the wrath of God. Jesus, in going through that, visibly demonstrated His faith in God. And so completed the race. And so we look up to Him who has completed the race, that we can gain that strength in order to run it ourselves. It says something here. It says, Jesus despised its shame. The cross was a Roman death reserved for slaves and the vilest criminals. It wasn't meant for upstanding citizens, so to speak. But there was more to that as well, wasn't there? You see, the cross also signified the curse of God. Because as Deuteronomy 21 indicates, that anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. Those who crucified Jesus wanted Him to feel the utmost shame. But Jesus despised that shame in order to complete his race, in order to set his people free, in order that they experience the joy that God has set before him and that Jesus now is experiencing. Jesus kept on running, and as we look to him, we have the encouragement to keep on running as he did, because there is nothing in life that we can experience that will be anywhere near what Jesus went through on our behalf. And the verse ends with, "and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." If you recall a few weeks back, we had a look at Psalm 110. And it was about Jesus' ascension. Jesus has triumphed. And we look up to our Savior in many respects. And one of those is the fact that he has ascended on high. And so there is an allusion to Psalm 110. There is a fulfillment of Psalm 110 mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus accomplished his task on earth. He has assumed his place in heaven and now assures us of his divine assistance if we keep on running the race. Now you remember that mock race I described a few minutes ago. Well, really, that is us. That is us before our eyes are opened by Jesus to recognize that we're wearing skis or skates, or we're overweight, or we're sitting around too much. That's Jesus opening our eyes so that he can say to the guy that came with all the right gear on, "Yeah, but actually, they're facing the right way, you're pointing in the wrong direction." Because without the work of Christ in our lives, to keep us on the right path, to keep us running in the right direction, we get all confused. If I stop looking, then I get all self-centered. I get consumed by myself and by my little world and whatever is taking up my time and space and energy. But when we look up to Jesus, he opens our eyes and he helps us shed the wrong gear, and he helps us get the right gear on. He helps us put on the armor of God. Another analogy. But the point is that he equips us to keep on running, to keep on believing. With Jesus' help, as we follow his training manual that he's left for us, he promises us certainty of success. So, brothers and sisters, I say to us, let us keep on running. Will you stand together and take your Cantus and turn to page 282.
To be bound to one another It is Christ himself that we receive. This is my body, he said. And it is all of us, the whole body, who do the receiving. Drink from it, all of you, he said, of the cup at the Last Supper. Or again, as the Apostle Paul says, all of us have been baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit, and so likewise all of us have been made to drink of that one Spirit, so that the body created in baptism is likewise nourished with spiritual food and drink. This is why we, who are many, partake of the one bread together. We come as God's people, young and old, to Christ's table. We all need this table, because we all need this Christ. And we all are called to this table because we all belong to Christ. Our Lord said, let the little children come to me. And in the supper, that is truly what we are doing, coming to Jesus Christ. And so when we come, the little children come, for of such is the kingdom he brings. This is our faith. And we confess that we belong to God who gives himself to us in this meal. Let's then, with the Church of all ages, confess our faith in this gracious God who gives himself to us, promising himself to us and to our children. Using the same lips by which we receive the bread and the wine, let's confess together our holy Catholic faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let's stand and sing together.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who comes to me by the Holy Spirit.
Oh,
body of our Lord Jesus Christ is given for you, for the remission of your sins and strength unto eternal life. The cup which we bless is our common participation in the blood of Christ, through which we drink of the one Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you for the gladness you have given our hearts through your Son, whose blood was poured out for us, that we may drink of him and share in the abundant life of his Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And from the
upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.